The scripture reading today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 29, and chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, which can be found in your pew Bible starting on page 943. Hear the word of the Lord. 5 times I have received from my own people the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a day and a night I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked. And besides other things, I am under daily pressure because of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? And am I not indignant? 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." The word of the Lord.
These words we've just heard from 2 Corinthians come from the hand of the Apostle Paul. And when we turn to the 27th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we read about one of the incidents, the difficult incidents that he actually faced in his life, in a description of a shipwreck in which he was personally involved. So let me read some verses from the 27th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. At verse 1, "When it was decided that Paul should be sent to trial in Rome, we set sail for Italy." At verse 8, "Sailing with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens on Crete. Since much time had been lost and sailing was now dangerous because of the season, Paul advised the crew and the guards watching him, saying, 'Sirs, I can see that the voyage will be with danger and much heavy loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives.' But the centurion in charge of Paul paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. Since the harbor was not suitable for spending the winter, the majority was in favor of putting to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach a harbor where they could spend the winter. When a moderate south wind began to blow, they thought they could achieve their purpose. So they weighed anchor, began to sail past Crete, close to the shore. But soon a violent wind called the northeaster rushed down from Crete." Verse 18, "We were being pounded by the storm so violently that on the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. And on the third day, with their own hands, they threw the ship's tackle overboard. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest raged, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. When the 14th night had come, as we were drifting across the Sea of Adria, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. Striking a reef, they ran the ship aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoner so that none might swim away and escape, but the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest to follow, some on planks and others on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to the shore." This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bow before you. For some of us, this has been a wonderful week. For others of us, this has been a tough period of time. And maybe even this moment is difficult. No matter where we are, meet us where we are. Surround us with your comforting arms and with your challenge to move ahead into your future together. Use the word that we have read and the word now proclaimed as channels of your grace into our lives. Through Jesus, your Son, the Word made flesh, we pray our prayer. Amen. In our Sunday worship over the next couple of weeks, we come actually to the end of our series of sermons that we've been pursuing for about 9 months now, since last September, following the storyline of the Bible from the beginning to the end, from the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, from the story of creation to the story of the end or the consummation of all time. And we come to that next Sunday. Before we get there, though, we are looking at a central figure in the pages of Scripture, and especially in the story of the early Christian church. We're looking, in fact, at the story of the greatest missionary of the early Christian church, and perhaps of the church throughout all time. His Greek name was Paul. His Hebrew name was Saul. And sometimes he is called an apostle. The word apostle comes from the Greek word apostello, and apostello means I send. So an apostle is somebody who has been sent on a mission, a missionary. So this person we're looking at is Paul the apostle, or Paul the missionary, the person who has a sense that he has been sent on his way. And there is no question that this man, Paul, took his mission, his sentness, very seriously indeed. In fact, what we saw last Sunday was that he was driven on his way throughout his life by a strong conviction, first of all, that the one sending him was Jesus, and Jesus was not dead but alive, a strong conviction about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And by an internal conversion, he was driven on his way, a sense that what he could do for God was not nearly as important as what God had done and would do for him. And once he got that right, that what was more important was what God had done and would do for him, he in fact did more for God than he would have ever done otherwise. But the driving energy was what God had done for him, the good news of what God had done for him. So there was an internal conversion in his mind, and then there was this sense of call from the risen Jesus, that he had in fact been from the beginning of time set apart for a specific purpose, that God had known him in his mother's womb and set him apart for a specific purpose, as is the case not just with Paul, but with you and me as well. But these things were foundational in his life, this sense of call, this conversion, this conviction about the risen Christ, and so central in his life that for a period of 30 years after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, Paul was able to be used by God in a truly powerful way to establish communities of believers all over the Eastern Mediterranean world. And you have in your bulletin, I believe, an insert. It's got some sermon notes, but also a map on there. God used Paul to establish churches all over the Eastern Mediterranean world, from what is now Turkey to Greece, and from the north of Greece in the area known as Macedonia to the south of Greece, and then up the western coast of Greece to what used to be called Yugoslavia, up to Croatia, what then in those days was called Illyricum. And Paul eventually found his way as a prisoner, as we read in our story in Acts, found his way to Rome, and perhaps even though we have no record of this, though this was his desire, all the way west to Spain. At the very least, he traveled 10,000 miles, whether by foot or by donkey or by ship. And not only did Paul travel in his service to Jesus Christ, but he also wrote consistently on his way, either directly or through others. He was the channel through whom God spoke to create half of our New Testament, half the books of our New Testament. 13 out of the 27 books in the New Testament were either written directly by Paul the Apostle or by somebody who was one of his proteges. So this was his enormous impact, and his impact becomes all the more remarkable when you begin to find out that along the way in doing all of this, Paul faced enormous suffering. Paul faced one sort of trouble after another, and it never did seem to leave him. For starters, there were those who, in the first place, when he first put his trust in Jesus Christ, never did believe that he was genuine in his faith at all. Before he had met Christ, he was a persecutor of the church, and there were some people who doubted that his conviction about Jesus was real. They thought he was somehow trying to work his way into the church to keep on with his persecution and to destroy from the inside what he had spent his life trying to destroy on the outside, that he was infiltrating like a spy. So there were some who never believed that he was a true follower of Jesus at all. And then there were those who thought that Paul, even if he was a true believer, was just pretty unimpressive as a figure. He could write these impressive letters from afar, and people would be impressed by his theological prowess. But when they saw him in person, there were many people who simply weren't impressed by the way he spoke or by the way that he looked. We obviously have no photographs of Paul, but we do have a description of Paul that comes from about 100 years after he lived. That's still a big span of time, so we don't know exactly how accurate this portrait of Paul is, but in a book called The Acts of Paul, written around 150 years or so after the birth of Jesus, this is the description of Paul that was doing the rounds. Paul, so this description goes, was a man of middling size, whose hair was scanty, his legs were a little crooked, his knees were far apart, he had large eyes, his eyebrows met, and his nose was somewhat long. Not particularly good for trying to apply for a job somewhere, to put that on your resume. Not exactly the most impressive picture, not somebody who might do well on the television or in the media. No. And in fact, when people saw him, they told him so. To his face, they told him so, that he was unimpressive in appearance and in the way that he spoke. And then there were those who believed that he got the message of Jesus wrong. He may have been a believer, but he got the message of Jesus wrong. He pandered to people. He wasn't a God pleaser. He was a man pleaser who would cave in to the whims of people. And in particular, he caved in to the whims of people like you and me, to Gentiles. So there were those who had been Jewish believers in Jesus, and they thought that to be a follower of Jesus, you should not only put your trust in Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, but you should follow all the strictures of the Old Testament as well. And in particular, if you were a man, you needed to be circumcised. But then there were all the other Jewish rituals that you should follow as well along the way. And Paul said, none of that. None of that. All you need to do is to put your trust in Jesus. Not a casual trust, but rest your life in the hands of his safekeeping. That's all you need to do. And he will carry you, as it were, to your destination, to where God wants you to be. There are people who, when they heard that, said that Paul was soft-pedaling God's demands. And they had no truck for him when he did that, bringing all those foreigners into the church and not making them do all those things that they'd grown up doing. And they blasted him for that. And then there were some who treated him more seriously than that, or his weaknesses more seriously than that. They thought that he was blasphemous. He claimed to believe in God, and they thought maybe he did. But actually, he not only got it wrong with Jesus, but he got it very wrong with Jesus. He was a betrayer of the Jewish faith in which he had been raised. And then there were others who accused him of disturbing the peace. So he'd bring the gospel of Jesus into one town after another in the ancient Greek world. And sometimes when people heard his message, they would start a riot, and Paul would be blamed for the riot. And these people rather than just slandering him, wanted to hurt him, to beat him up, or to imprison him. So Paul faced some real persecution, not only the pain of accusation, but being thrown into jail and beaten up. And this is what he writes of when he writes to the Corinthians in the passage that we read earlier in 2 Corinthians. Corinth is a city in Greek, and he writes to them in this way. He says, 5 times I have received from my own people the 40 lashes minus one. Once you would think would be enough, but 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning, and this is not just little pebbles, this is big rocks being thrown at you till people think you're dead. And in this case, they did think he was dead, but he wasn't. In danger, he says, from my own people, in danger from Gentiles, in danger from false brothers and sisters, often without food, cold, and naked. This was Paul's life and experience. And all this before the difficulty of travel in the ancient world. So I read just a few moments ago from the 27th chapter of Acts, and I read of just one of the shipwrecks, one of the 3 shipwrecks that Paul experienced during his life. There were 2 others as well. 3 times, he says, I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day, I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, from bandits in the wilderness, at sea, and through many a sleepless night. And if that weren't enough, one more thing. This is sort of like a TV infomercial when they say, there's just one more thing that I need to say after this. And that was this, that if that weren't enough, there were people who accused Paul of not being a servant of God because he suffered too much. So you're suffering, you're in trouble, you're in difficulty, and then you're getting blamed for it. You cannot, they said, be a servant of God and suffer in the way that you suffer. Instead of your claiming that God is on your side, it is clear to us that God is not on your side. Indeed, you are under God's condemnation. Nothing could be clearer. You put together all this list of what you've gone through. Only a person who is on the wrong side of God could go through all of that. And that must have been enormously painful, not only the physical pain that he experienced, but then this spiritual, this mental pain from those who looked at his suffering and said that he undoubtedly had been rejected by God. And they rejected Paul. And they went to other preachers whose lives seemed to be far smoother than Paul's life, easier to get along with than Paul. And it must have been terribly devastating. But he kept on going. And he never quit his mission. And he never actually lost his joy through all of this, through to the end of his life. And in the end, of course, as we know, it wasn't Paul's critics who won the day. It wasn't Paul's critics whose writings ended up in the pages of Scripture. It wasn't Paul's critics who had an impact on the future of the Christian faith around the world, so much as it was Paul, this one who faced all these troubles, whom God used in such a vital way for his purposes. Last week, we asked the question how it was that Paul found the energy to be a missionary for Jesus Christ. This week, I want to ask the same question, but I want to add this whole aspect of Paul's suffering to this question. How in the world could Paul keep on going as a missionary of Jesus Christ in the ancient world and to become so effective in his task to spread the gospel, especially now in the light of all these troubles? Suffering so much, how could he still believe in God? Suffering so much, how could he still be joyful? Indeed, on one occasion in prison, he ends up in the middle of the night singing hymns with one of his fellow prisoners. And how was it that in suffering so much, he never, ever quit year after year as God's servant and missionary? Well, the answers that I want to give are actually on the backside of the insert that's in your bulletin. Hope you'll take those with you. But let me go through them one by one. It has to do with the foundation of his life. And 5 things, at least, and maybe there are more, which lay at the foundation of his life. 3 of them I've mentioned earlier in the sermon, and we looked at in some detail last week. This conviction that Jesus was alive, that he simply couldn't escape. This conversion which said that what God had done for him was more important than what he could ever do for God. And this sense of call that God had created him for a purpose. These were strong within his life, and they were real to Paul, not just because he felt they were true. And this is important to remember. It wasn't just that he felt these things to be true. These things had come to him through his experience of meeting the risen Christ on his way to persecute Christians in the city of Damascus. You can read about this in the 9th chapter of Acts and in the 22nd chapter and in the 26th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. The story is told three times about his confrontation by Jesus Christ, his confrontation with Jesus, the risen one, who brings him to his knees, tears away from him his pride, reorders his mind, and calls him into his service. I must admit there are times in which I would say to God, well, you know, if I had an experience like that, maybe I would have such a strong conviction or such a strong conversion in my thinking or such a strong sense of call. But I know I haven't had that experience, and I suspect that most of us have not. Which is why Paul's life matters so much, for us to know that over this period of 30 years, no matter what he looked like or how he felt, this strong conviction about Jesus, this conversion in his thinking and this call never left him. It was real. And if it was real for him, even if I don't share in the experience which led to it for him, I can share in those things in my life and know that they will provide as strong a foundation for my life as ever they provided for Paul. We need those three C's in our life. Let me add two more C's in our life as well, which I think we need and which Paul had, and which helped him in particular when he faced all the troubles that he faced. How was it he kept on going, not just in general, but through all of the troubles and the opposition that he faced? The two words I now want to focus on are crucifixion and consummation. Crucifixion and consummation. For Paul, the fact that life was filled with troubles was not something that took him by surprise. There's some people who believe that, well, if you put your trust in God through Jesus, life will be hunky-dory, it'll all be great. Take care of everything. Well, he will take care of everything. But it won't necessarily be hunky-dory. And Paul would say, actually, the chances are that things will not go the way that we plan, that things will happen to us that will seem to be inexplicable to begin with. And the chances are high that this is the case because, he would say, we follow a crucified Messiah. We follow a crucified Savior. If Jesus is the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, and if he suffers, so Paul's logic would go, then we are likely to suffer as well. If he did not escape suffering, then nor will we. When he thought about following Jesus, it wasn't just Jesus' teaching, his moral teaching, though that he wanted to follow. It wasn't just Jesus' example that he followed, though that he wanted to follow, but it was also his crucifixion. He followed him all the way to the cross and said, here is the pattern for my life, the whole of Jesus' life. And if this was the pattern for his life, then it should come as no surprise for that to be the pattern for my life. He followed him all the way to the cross. For him, the cross was not just the means of his forgiveness. It was not just an atoning sacrifice, though it was. On the cross, Jesus bore his sins in his body. But Jesus also exemplified the path of life that we are likely to have as well. Maybe not in exactly the same way, but in some way. And more than that, Jesus exemplified under the hand of God the kind of life that God could redeem, even in suffering, that God could use. If, in fact, Good Friday, the crucifixion of Jesus, was the moment in which God was actually not far away, but present most in this world, accomplishing salvation for us, then, said Paul, that can be true for me too, for us too. The very moment when we think God is not there proved to be, in Good Friday, the very moment when God was there doing more for us than we could ever imagine. And he saw his own life within this light. And that is why he could write such incredible verses to the early Christian churches, like this verse from the 8th chapter of Romans. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And the love of Christ is shorthand for the love of Christ made known in the death of Jesus. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? No, he says. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not apart from these things, O Lord, I wish they would go away. I do. Not by protecting us from experiencing these things. We're not masochists. We don't want these things. But in the midst of these things, God at work, more than conquerors through him who loved us. All things Paul could write, not just because he felt like it, but because he'd seen this in the death of Christ. All things work for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. We may not see how, but if God could do it through the crucifixion of Jesus, then he can do it in our lives too. And the evidence, in a sense, has to do with what, of course, follows the crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. Easter follows Good Friday, and it will, he thought, in our lives as well. Crucifixion is followed by what we might call consummation. If the history of Jesus was going to end up with Easter and Good Friday would not have the final word, then all the Good Fridays of life will not have the final word. But God's consummation of history and of our lives will have the final word. And of that, Paul was absolutely convinced. So once again, he could write to the early Christians and say, I believe that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed, what God has next. So here's Good Friday, here's Easter. And you don't think that Easter is coming, but God has something next. And with whatever is next, God will triumph. And some of that triumph needs to filter down into my life today, even when it's hard. The slight momentary affliction, Paul calls all of those things that happened to him in that list that we read earlier. The slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal burden, glory beyond all measure. Crucifixion and consummation, Good Friday and Easter, they will be part of our lives as well. And Paul understood this clearly for his life. Not one without the other, both of them together. And placed on top of his strong conviction and his conversion and his call, they gave to him an energy and a power that was truly miraculous. He would say to us, he was nothing. It was Christ who was working through him. I think he would also say to us that these things that he experienced are for all of God's people in every day and generation. And he would call on us to examine our lives to make sure they are there for us as well. A conviction about Jesus risen, nothing stronger at the foundation of our lives. A conversion from thinking that we're at the center to God is at the center, who does more for us than we can ever imagine. A call that you were made on purpose, by a God who wants to call you into his service. The crucifixion, not only the means of our redemption, but redemptive in God's purpose in our own lives, and the ultimate consummation that one day we will see clearly what we do not see clearly now, and that God is still guiding like a shepherd until we get to that time. May God give to us this strong foundation for whatever path God would lead us on as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, come to us where we are. Bring to us your healing touch in our bodies and in our spirits, that we too would be your faithful soldiers and servants now and always. Amen.